Chapter 1, verse 3.
This morning, we're going to have an exciting time hearing the Word of God. Amen. And before we go ahead with the Word of God, I just want you to turn to the brother or sister sitting by you and say, I'm excited to see you this morning. Say to another person, it's good you're in church this morning. Did you mean what you said? Hallelujah. Now, what I want us to do is to hold our hands across all the rows. Grab the hand of the person sitting next to you. Let's share a word of prayer even as we hear the word of God. No, if you can, the person sitting next to you, just grab the hand of the person. Just want to hold our hands in unity and pray before we share the word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. We hold our hands in unity and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for a beautiful morning like this that we can assemble in your presence. God, we hold our hands in unity as a church and we say, have your way. Have your way in our midst this morning. Speak to us like never before and bless us. Let us live here knowing that we have encountered you. The entrance of your word gives light and it gives understanding unto the simple. Cause our hearts to be flooded with light and illumination and understanding before we leave your presence. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Now you can take your seat. Amen. Lift up your right hand with me and say, Father, this morning I submit my heart, I submit my mind to the authority of your word. I promise not to disturb. I promise not to distract the person sitting by me. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. Now that you have made this declaration, you are forbidden from distracting us. Amen. You can't distract yourself and you can't distract your neighbor. Amen. This year, if you've been coming to church and you've been following the messages and the teachings, you'll realize that we've been talking about prayer. And one thing you should understand is that anytime God begins to emphasize something, then there is something he wants to do in your midst. Anytime he's calling you to do something, then he wants you to pay more attention to that thing and then increase in that thing. So I believe this year that God is calling us onto prayer. God wants us to grow in our prayer lives, draw closer to him, extend our capacities in prayer and grow in prayer. Amen. And so this morning we're going to continue our talk on prayer, but we're going to take it a little bit from a different dimension that I have titled, We Come in the Name of the Lord. Can you shout it out? We come in the name of the Lord.
We come in the name of the Lord.
Can we shout it again? We come in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I say it is an effective strategy for prayer. Amen. As we go on, you will understand why I say coming in the name of the Lord is an effective way of praying. Amen. Some time ago when I stood here talking about prayer, I gave you a very simple definition about prayer, because we've been talking a lot about prayer, what prayer is, how we are supposed to pray and everything. But I gave a simple scripture that I'm going to read again to you this morning. Before we go ahead with everything, Philippians 4 verse 6 from the Easy English Bible, listen to what it says. It says, do not be afraid about anything. Do not let anything cause you to trouble inside yourselves. But he says, instead, tell everything to God. Pray to him. Ask him for everything you need. And when you pray, always thank him. Prayer is simply telling God everything. Hallelujah. We need to come to that place where we have developed ourselves to talk to God more about everything than people. Amen. That is prayer. God is interested in talking to you. God is not some God sitting somewhere who is not interested in talking to anybody. He desires to talk to you. Amen. And so even as we learn more about prayer, even as we talk more about prayer, the whole goal is that we'll come to that place where we have been equipped to understand that God is interested in talking to us. And we'll be willing to go and talk to him. Amen. You see, we can teach you about prayer. We can tell you everything about prayer. But if you don't develop the habit of praying, it won't do you any good. I can stand here and talk to you about chicken Caesar salad, but that will not put chicken Caesar salad inside your belly. You have to take the effort of eating it to enjoy it before it gets into your tummy. Hallelujah. It is the same thing with prayer. We can tell you all the principles in the Bible about prayer, but if you don't pray, it won't do you any good. I keep saying something that if you pray, something will happen. If you also don't pray, something will happen. But when you pray, whatever happens, happens for your good. Amen.
Amen.
Did I confuse someone? Did I confuse you? When you pray, something will happen. If you also don't pray, definitely something will happen. But if you pray, whatever happens, happens for your good.
Amen.
That means that if you are not praying, whatever will happen is happening against you. Amen. That is why you need to pray. This morning, Bill, can you give me the next slide, please? I don't have the clicker, so I need to work with them up there. If you have your Bibles with you, can you pick your Bibles? Let's go into the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, from verse 1 to 51. It's a very long passage, but we'll try and read it, pick a couple of nuggets from the Bible, and then we'll be out of this place. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Are you there? 1 Samuel 17. Okay, so I'm going to read from the Translation for Translators. There's actually a Bible called Translation for Translators, and I want you to listen to it. It says, "The Philistines gathered their army to fight the Israeli army. They gathered together near Sokor, in the area where the descendants of Judah lived. They set up their tents at Ephes Damim, which is between Sokor and Azekah. Saul gathered the Israeli army near Elah Valley, and they set up their tents. Then they all took their places, ready to fight the Philistines." Verse 3. "So the Philistine and Israeli armies faced each other. They were on two hills with a valley between them. Then Goliath from Gath city came out from the Philistine camp. He was a champion warrior or soldier. He was over 9 feet 3 meters tall. He wore a helmet made of bronze to protect his head, and he wore a coat made of metal plates to protect his body. The coat weighed 125 pounds or 56 kilograms. He wore bronze guards or protectors on his legs. He had a long bronze dagger fastened on his back. He also had a big spear. It had a cord on it to enable him to throw it better. The tip of the spear was made of iron and weighed 15 pounds, which is almost 7 kilograms. A soldier carrying a huge shield walked in front of him. Goliath stood there and shouted to the Israeli army, 'Why are you all lined up for battle? I am the great Philistine soldier, and I think you are merely Saul's slaves. Choose one man to fight for all of you and send him down here to me. If he fights with me and kills me, then my fellow Philistines will all be your slaves. But if I defeat him and kill him, then you Israelis will all be our slaves. I defy or challenge you, men of the Israeli army. Send me a man who will fight with me.'" Verse 11. "When Saul and all the Israel soldiers heard that, they were extremely terrified. David was the son of Jesse. Jesse was from the clan of Ephrath. He lived in Bethlehem in the area where the descendants of Judah lived. Jesse had 8 sons. When Saul was king, Jesse had already become a very old man. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, had gone with Saul to fight the Philistines. David was Jesse's youngest son. While his 3 oldest brothers were with Saul, David went back and forth. Sometimes he went to Saul's camp, and sometimes he stayed in Bethlehem to take care of his father's sheep. For 40 days, Goliath came out from the Philistine camp and stood there, taunting the Israel army. telling the Israel army to choose one man to fight with him. He did it twice each day, once in the morning and once in the evening. One day Jesse said to David, "Here is a sack of roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread. Take these quickly to your older brothers, and here are 10 large chunks of cheese. Take them to their commander and see how things are going with your older brothers. Then if they are okay, bring back something to show they are all right." His brothers were with Saul and all the other Israel soldiers, camped alongside Elah Valley, preparing to fight the Philistines. So David arranged for another shepherd to take care of the sheep. Early the next morning, he took the food and went to the Israel camp, as Jesse told him to do. He arrived there as the Israel soldiers were forming their ranks and going out to the battlefield. As they went, they were shouting a war cry. The Philistine army and the Israel army stood on the hillsides, facing each other, ready for battle. David gave the food to the man who was taking care of the war equipment. He told him to take care of the food that he brought, and then he went and greeted his older brothers. While he was talking with them, he saw Goliath coming out from among the Philistine soldiers, shouting to the Israelites, challenging them to send a man to fight him. David heard what Goliath was saying. When all the Israel soldiers saw Goliath, they were terrified and started to run away. They were saying to each other, "Look at him coming toward us, and listen to him as he defies us Israel. The king says that he will give a big reward to whoever kills this man. He also says that he will give his daughter to that man for him to marry her, and that he will no longer require that man's family to pay taxes." David talked to some of the men who were standing near him. He said, "What will be given to whoever kills this Philistine and frees us Israelis from the shame and disgrace? And who does this heathen Philistine think he is, defying and ridiculing the army that served the all-powerful God?" They told him the same thing that the other men had said about what the king would do for anyone who killed Goliath. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. He said to David, "Why have you come down here? Is someone taking care of those few sheep that you left in the desert? I know that you are a brat. You just want to watch the battle." David replied, "Have I done something wrong? I was merely asking a question." Then he walked over to another man and asked him the same question. But the man gave him the same answer. Each time he asked someone, he received the same answer. Finally, someone told King Saul what David had asked, and Saul sent someone to bring David to him. David told King Saul, "No one should worry or become a coward because of this Philistine man. I will go and fight with him." Saul said to David, "You are only a young man, and he has been a capable soldier all his life. So you are not able to go and fight him." David replied, "I have been taking care of my father's sheep for many years. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried away a lamb, I went after the lion or the bear and attacked it and rescued the lamb from the wild animal's mouth. Then I grabbed the animal by its jaw or throat and struck it and killed it. I have killed both lions and bears, and I'll do the same to this heathen Philistine because he has defied and ridiculed the army of the all-powerful God. Yahweh has rescued me from paws of lions and bears, and he will rescue me from this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "All right, go and fight him, and I hope and desire that Yahweh will help you." Then Saul gave to David his own clothes that he always wore in battles, and he gave him a bronze helmet and a coat made of metal plates. David put these things on, then he fastened his sword over them and tried to walk, but he could not walk because he was not accustomed to wearing those things. So David said to Saul, "I cannot fight wearing all these things because I am not accustomed to wearing them." So he took them off. Then he took his walking or shepherd's stick and he picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shoulder bag. Then he put his sling in his hand and started walking toward Goliath. Goliath walked toward David with the soldier who was carrying his shield walking in front of him. When he got near David, he looked at David closely. He saw that David had a handsome face and healthy body, but that he was only a young man, so he sneered at David. He said to David, "Are you coming to me with a stick because you think that I'm a dog?" Then he called out his gods to harm David. Take note of that. He said to David, "Come here to me, and I will kill you and give your dead body to the birds and wild animals to eat." David replied, "You are coming to me with a sword and a dagger and a spear, but I am coming to you in the name and with the authority of Almighty Yahweh." Take note of that as well. "He is the God whom the army of Israel worship, and he is the God whom you have defied and ridiculed. Today Yahweh will enable me to defeat you. I will strike you down and cut off your head. And we Israelis will kill many Philistine soldiers and give their bodies to the birds and wild animals to eat. And everyone in the world will hear about it and know that we Israeli people worship an all-powerful God. And everyone here will know that Yahweh can rescue people without a sword or a spear." Take note of that as well. "Yahweh always wins his battles, and he will enable us to defeat all of you Philistines." As Goliath came closer to attack David, David ran quickly toward him. He put his hand into his shoulder bag and took out one stone. He put it in his sling and held it toward Goliath. The stone hit Goliath on the forehead and penetrated his skull, and he fell face down onto the ground. Then David ran and stood over Goliath. He pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath and killed him with it, and then cut off his head. In that way, David defeated the Philistine without having his own sword. He used only a sling and a stone. When the other Philistines saw that their great warrior was dead, they ran away. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. That was a long one, but I trust you were following along and you were blessed. Amen. It seems we are not having the PowerPoint, so I just want you to listen along. Next slide, yes. Yeah. Okay, next slide. Okay, so it's working now. So from this paragraph, I just want to share with you three C's, three peculiar things we can discover from this passage that I believe will help us even as we want to understand working with the name of the Lord. The first one is the challenge. If you look at this passage that we have read, you see the Lord's army, Israel, going to battle against the Philistines. That was the big challenge at the moment that they were facing. Amen. They had to go and fight. Now here is Saul, the king of Israel. And the Bible says that his shoulder was taller than all other men of Israel. So you would imagine that in a battle and a challenge like this, if we are looking for any man to go for this battle, the first person we should be calling is Saul himself. But the Bible says that he was afraid. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because he was looking at a man who was standing there defying the armies of God. And the version I read to you says that this man was 9 feet and 3 meters tall. So this is no ordinary man. This is a man who will literally be looking at and in front of him. So he looked at the man and he realized that, no, as for this challenge, it is very difficult for me to surmount this challenge. So he was afraid. And he knew about the man. He says that this is a man who has been a warrior from his youth. It's like you going to play against Argentina, and they tell you that Messi has been a fantastic player from all his youth. That guy, just give him the ball and you're in trouble. So even before you go and meet that team, you are scared, because once you hear, oh, Messi is playing, you're like, oh, we're in trouble. It is the same challenge the Israel army was having, knowing that that great warrior called Goliath was there with them. So a challenge of going into battle, number one, and a challenge of defeating that warrior. Sometimes in life, we are faced with a lot of challenges as individuals. In your workplace, maybe in your marital life, in your college, in things happening around you, you realize that there is a challenge that you're going through. And it seems like this challenge is unsurmountable. I mean, you look at Goliath and you're like, how am I going to fight with this man? 9 feet. And you're like, 5 feet. How will you fight with this man? Even Saul, the king, the tallest in Israel, is saying, I'm afraid. So which one of us can go and face this person? Sometimes we face challenges in life and we feel like there's nothing we can do about this challenge. As for this challenge, it feels like it's going to break us. It's going to take away our lives. This is the end of the road. This is the journey. This is the end of the journey. But I came and I brought you good news this morning. Amen. That even as we look up to God and we call upon his name, he will respond. Amen. The second thing we want to talk about, please give me the next slide. So, I was just talking about a challenge that we can go through a lot of challenges and we have an enemy whose agenda is ultimate destruction. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Because you and I have become born again and we have become Christians, understand that automatically, whether you like it or yes, I won't say whether you like it or not, whether you like it or yes, You have become an enemy of the devil. Just because you became a Christian, you didn't have to do anything else. Just because you said, God, I give my life to you. Jesus, be the Lord and Savior of my life. After that alone, you have become an enemy of the devil. And he will never sleep. I'm sorry. He will not sleep. And his whole agenda is that he wants to make sure he will frustrate your life till you give up on God. It is the same thing he's also trying to do with the church of God. Matthew 16 verse 18. The Bible says that Jesus was talking and he says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. In ancient times, when we talk about the gates of cities, gates of fortresses, those were places where the elders had counsel. So it was a place, it was a place of strength of the city because those were places where ideas, strategies were formed to help govern the city. So when Jesus says that the gates of hell, all he's trying to tell us is that the agenda, the strategies, the plans of hell, of Satan and his angels, will not be able to prevail against his church. Understand that in Revelation, when Satan fought against Michael, the Bible says that Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, but he did not prevail. It is the same thing he's trying to do to the church of God, but Jesus has already given us the assurance that Satan will not prevail. As we go on, you will understand why he will not prevail. Amen. Amen. Please, next slide. So having understood the challenge that we have an enemy fighting us, we have life situations, troubles, difficult moments that we go through, what is the conversation that happens around it? When you look at this passage we read carefully, you realize that you will see three different conversations happening. Number one, you see Goliath himself. 1 Samuel 17, 42 to 44. He looked at David and he was like, you this young boy, do you think you can fight me? You think I'm a dog, and you're coming to me with this stick, and you're coming to me with this sling. And the Bible says that, aside saying all that, he lifted up his voice, and he invoked his gods to curse him. So the conversation was not just, I'm sorry again, it was not just about the physical. So aside just a physical conversation that was happening, Goliath took it a step forward and upward and invoked the spiritual. Beloved, life is not just about the physical. When you go through things, don't always look at it alone from the physical. Also look at what is happening in the spirit. I tell people that, look, most of the things that happen in the physical, it always happens in the spirit before you see it in the physical. So as a believer, if you are only looking at things from the physical, oh, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And just looking at it from the physical, you are in trouble. Because the enemy you are dealing with is not only looking at things from the physical. Amen. Yes. The second conversation I want us to talk about is close relatives, friends, experts. An interesting thing happened. You, Saul of all people, are king. And as a king, you would imagine and expect that probably he will have the best of armory for fighting. So if there is anyone better prepared and equipped to fight this Goliath, it should be you, Saul. But he wasn't fighting. Now here comes David who is saying, oh, nobody should panic. Nobody should be a coward. I'll go and fight this guy. Here comes Saul saying, you can't fight him. This is someone who has been a warrior from his youth. And you are just a young boy. You can't fight him. Beloved, sometimes when you go through things, the very people you would expect that they will encourage you and say be strong are the people that will try and pull you down. You would expect that Saul, because he's afraid and he can't go, he would be like, oh, that's fine. At least we have someone who will fight for us. All right, we will cheer you up. Go. But he was like, you are a youth and you cannot fight this person. Beloved, when you go through things and people try and pull you down, your attention should not be about the naysayers and the things they are saying about you. Always look at what God is saying. Like I said, always look at what is happening in the spiritual, not the conversation happening in the physical. Amen. Amen. Yes. And the interesting one comes in the last one. What is your own conversation? Now Saul is saying, David, you cannot in any way fight this man. He is a warrior. And the good thing that happens is that David opens his mouth and begins to recount the goodness of God, his confidence he has in the Lord. And he says that, Ken, Let me give you my CV, what God has done with me before I came to stand here. It's like when I was back there in the desert minding the sheep, lions came, bears came. I fought with them physical, opened up their jaws and killed them. You have a man standing in front of you telling you that I have fought with lions and bears and killed all of them with my bare hands. And you say that this 9 feet tall person is someone that he should be afraid of. So David understood from how God had related and dealt with him that this same God who was able to deliver me from the lion, deliver me from the bear, is able to deliver me from this giant. Sometimes when you are going through a tough time, take some steps back and recount the good things God has done previously. If he was the same God that was able to do those things in the past, then you should be assured that this trouble you are going through, he is faithful and he's able to deliver you from it. Amen. 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 So that you don't lose hope when there is trouble and say, where is God? Why is this happening to me and I can't see anything? If he has done it before, he can do it again. And you should not lose hope. You should not lose hope. Your conversation should not be defeatish conversation. You should be able to say that this same God who did it for me when there was no hope, he is alive and well and he can do it again. Amen. Amen. Next conversation. Next slide, please. Bill? All right. So, the next C I want to talk about is choices. Now, if you look at the conversation and you look at the whole passage, you realize that after David giving the king his CV and saying that God has been able to keep me through all this, he says that, okay, since you are still bent on fighting with this person, I want you to take all my armory, take everything, put everything on and go and fight in it. And it's so funny how this young man, David, is trying to put on the armory of the tallest man within this army. I mean, it's like taking my armory and putting it on David's son. Just try and figure that out. So you put it on and already you are struggling to even move. So even if you are struggling to walk, how are you going to fight with it? Most of the time when we go through situations, when we go through challenges, beloved, there are options of solutions that people will try and give you. People will give you ideas. Oh, can you try this? Can you try that? Can you try this? Can you try that? But the question is that all these options that the world will be giving you, are they in line with what God is saying? So I put here that you should always take what you have tried, not what is popular. David told the king and said that, King, I'm sorry. I can't work with this because I have not tried it. Trust me, if David had made a mistake to go there with whatever, Saul's armory, he would have been dead before he even left the sword. Even though God's anointing was on him. You should understand that in this life and in the realm of the spirit, if you don't want to become a casualty, you need to play with the right keys. If God has said that this is how you should do it, go that way. Don't try and use human calculations and human strategies to try and get divine results. It won't work. It will never work. Not in this life, not in the next one. It will never work and it can't work. Take it from me. It won't work. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So make sure you go with the option that aligns with God. Amen. Next slide, please. Now we are finally getting it home. Now, this is the most interesting part. If you forget anything, please don't forget this. When it was all said and done and David said, I can't work with this, took everything off. The Bible said that he only took a sling. He only took some 5 stones from the stream or the brook and then just his shepherd's stick. And when he went and he stood in front of Goliath, this is what he said. You are coming with swords, with shields, with staff, and everything. David didn't say, but I come before you with a sling and stones. He said, you are coming with this, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts that you have defied. He was holding a sling, all right, But he knew that his confidence was not in the sling. His confidence was in Almighty God. I mean, think about it. You're going to fight a warrior who is protected from head to toe. And you won't find something that can do him damage. You just pick a sling. If you look at it from the physical, it was very laughable. Sometimes when you are going through things and people are telling you, oh, why not do this and get your results? And you say, I'm praying. They will laugh at you and say, really? Is that all you could do? You are trying to get an approval with the government and it's not working. And people are like, oh, go and see this person. Do this, do this, do this, and you will get it. Do the wrong thing and get a quote, unquote, right response. And you say, we will wait on the Lord. We will pray. And they say, really? Do we still have to pray before we get this? Look, we need to come to the place where we understand that as believers, our confidence is not in ourselves. It is not even in our skills. You see, sometimes when you're going through some stuff, you're like, oh, I have a little bit of experience doing this and that, so I know how to maneuver my way through and get myself out. Please, it is not about maneuvering yourself through and getting yourself out. It is about you depending on the Lord, putting your confidence in Him. Amen. Amen. Why do we have to depend on the Lord? Why do we have to put our confidence in the Lord when we are going through challenges? Proverbs chapter 18 verse 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The Bible says the righteous run into it and they are saved. Hallelujah. It is a strong tower, impenetrable tower, that when you go in, you are rest assured that no matter the challenge you are going through, that name works. It is not now that it started working. It's been working since before you were born. Hallelujah. And it is not in our generation that it's not going to work. Amen. The Bible says that at the mention of the name Jesus, every knee bows. Every knee. Every knee, including that situation you are going through. Every knee, including that challenge you are going through. Every knee, including that problem you think nothing can be done about it. Amen. So if it is a sickness, if it is a pain, a challenge you are going through, you need to understand that when we come in the name of the Lord and we invoke that name, every knee will bow. So this morning, if you are here and you are going through a challenge, if you are going through a sickness, you are battling with a disease, I pray that may the name of the Lord come through for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next slide, please. So, when we say we come in the name of the Lord, what does it mean? Two things. That we need to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because God wants to talk to you. Hebrews 4:16 says that we should, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace where we will obtain mercy and find grace to help. Where? In time of need. So when you're going through a challenge, that is not the time to run away from God. When you are in need, unlock it. Next time I'll probably use this mic so I don't distract anyone. So when you're going through a tough time, when you're going through a need, that is the best time to run to God. Amen. That is not the time to despise God and run away from Him. It is the best time to go to God, because that is when you will find grace. You will find His mercy to help you. Amen. Now understand this. When we talk about coming in the name of the Lord, I just said that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Every knee bows to that name. So when you stand to pray and you say that we are praying in the name of the Lord, you should understand that we are praying from victory, not for victory. There's a difference between the two. If you are not careful, you will think that we are always praying for victory. But the good news is that the victory has been won a long time before we were even born. So when we stand to pray, we are actually praying from victory. If you understand this, it will change your prayer life. So that as you are praying, you have not seen the results yet, but you can declare in faith and know that Jesus has already won the victory for me. So even though I'm not seeing it now, it is coming. It is coming. I have the victory. I have the upper hand. The devil will not have the final say. And you will not be dismayed and you will not be disturbed. Listen to this. John chapter 16 verse 33. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or oppression or affliction.
but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I have prevailed over the world. So the enemy is trying to prevail over God's church, but Jesus has already said, it is done, dusted, sealed already, that I have overcome the world. I have overcome the devil and everything he's trying to do. So you and I, as the people of God and as the church of God, we need to understand this and always pray from victory, that the victory is already won. So when we are going through tough times, as we stand in prayer, we need to enforce that victory over our lives. Amen. Amen. Beloved, the things that are happening in our generation now, the enemy is fighting the church like no other time. It is really terrible if you look at it. But the good thing is that we know that no matter what he does, the victory will always be ours, in Jesus' name. And always pray the word. Even as I bring my message to an end, always pray the word of God. One beautiful way to get answers to your prayer is pray the word of God back to him. It says that, God, this is your word. The Bible says he stands by his word to perform. It's like, I have said that I'm going to give Keith 50 euros next Sunday. If I don't give him that 50 euros, all of you should change my name. I have committed myself such that my integrity is at stake. So next Sunday, if I don't bring him the 50 euro, I don't know the names that I'm going to hear from this place. So when I'm coming, it's probably the first thing on my mind that go and get that 50 euro to redeem yourself and keep your integrity intact. It is the same thing with God, that his word has already gone out of his mouth. And he says that his word does not return to him void. It has to accomplish that purpose for which he sends it. Amen. So when you say that, God, this is your word. You said it. I didn't say it. You said it. And I am praying this word back to you. You have to come in and perform. Look, he will stand by his word and by his name. And he will perform it. Let me read that scripture to you. And then we will end. I like how it's quoted in the International Standard Version. Psalm 138, 1 and 2. Lord, I thank you with all of my heart because you heard the words that I spoke. This is the psalmist speaking. He says, I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down in worship toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your gracious love and truth. Now listen to this. For you have done great things to carry out your word, which is consistent with your name. The psalmist starts talking and he's thanking God, saying that, I thank you, you heard my word. But in the second part, he says that, for you have done great things. You have gone the extra mile to make sure that your word comes to pass. Not David, his word. So what was David doing? He was praying the word of God back to him. So in that instance, because it is God's word, he will go the extra mile to make sure his word comes to pass, which is consistent with his name, that he is the all-powerful, ever-faithful God. Hallelujah. If he stands by his word to perform, then the only thing you can do is pray his word. Then you put his integrity at stake to perform. Hallelujah. This should be our position even as we pray when we go through tough times. That if it is your word and I'm going through this and you say that the plans you have for me are good and not evil, then God intervene. Even as we do this and we study about prayer, what God expects you to do is to take teachings like this and go back home and begin to pray. Amen. And your life will never be the same. In Jesus' mighty name. Bow your heads even as we share a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your good word. We thank you for your sure word that is able to transform us and give us an inheritance amongst the saints. We pray in the name of Jesus that God help us to be doers of your word. In this season of prayer, we pray that God help us to be prayers, that we will pray in the morning, pray in the afternoon, pray in the noontime, pray every time. Talk to you and tell you about everything going on in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning. We thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Lift up your hands even as we receive the benediction before we leave this place. I pray for you that may this week be a good week. May the hand of the Lord work wonders for you even as you go through this week. May God be gracious to you. May his favor shine upon you. May you stand tall amongst men in your workplace, in your college, wherever you find yourself. May God's favor speak for you in the name of Jesus. Any evil agenda against your life, against your family, we decree it is thwarted in Jesus' name. Let this week be an enjoyable and a blessed week for you in the name of Jesus. We have prayed with thanksgiving. And God's people said,
Amen.
So you can...